This morning that we're going to continue the series that we started a couple of weeks ago about presence, about God being present in our lives in the real world. What does it look like? What's our experience of God being present? We're going to look at this text from Exodus chapter 3, a really dramatic moment in the presence of God, when God shows up to Moses in the burning bush. Have you ever had that kind of experience that often we call a mountaintop, where you've felt the presence of God, where it was tangible that God was there and at work and doing things? Sometimes we have those kinds of experiences in our lives where we're aware, where we're recognizing this is God's hand at work. Maybe it's been dramatic for Moses on that mountain, it certainly was. But maybe sometimes we can recognize God's presence in different ways as well. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Maybe it's in a spiritual experience that you've had where it's, you know, everything that's happening all of a sudden in that moment, you're realizing this is God at work. This is God doing his work, and I get to see it and experience it in this moment. The reality for us most of the time, though, is that real life is going on. And so we're caught up in all the things we have to do, and maybe God's trying to get our attention sometimes because we're prone to mind your own business, right? This is something kids say to each other, mind your own business. Sometimes maybe we even think that about other people, mind your own business, don't worry about me. Or we worry about our own business or the things that we need to be doing when there's things happening, right? How many times do you see somebody that might have a need or whatever, and you've got an agenda, you've got a schedule, and you're like, I can't get involved. I need to mind my own business. Sometimes that's how life is going. So where's your focus? Where's your mind? What gets your attention? How do you spend your time? In this text, in the first verse of it, we see that Moses is busy. He's got a job to do. He seems to be content living life as a shepherd in Midian. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what we see in verse 1. You need to know the backstory of Moses a little bit to really connect this. Moses, if you've followed his story, he was the baby put in the basket in Egypt because it was illegal for his parents to have a male child, so they hid him. And so they put him in the basket and floated him on the water, and Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and adopted him. Raised him as her son, so he grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh. Not a bad spot for a young man. Better than the alternative, which was happening to his brothers and male cousins in that context. So he grew up in that probably luxurious kind of life. But even in that comfort, he was made uncomfortable. To the point of reaction, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster mistreating a Hebrew slave. And so he was of the people of the Hebrews, and he reacted to it, and in his reaction, struck the Egyptian, and the Egyptian was killed. And so Moses fled, took off out of Egypt, left that life behind, and you know, made his way to Midian, where he met Jethro, who had flocks and a daughter. So she was a farmer's daughter, and there he was, making a life for himself away from Egypt, away from that life, away from that past, and seems content to be now taking care of the flock. So he comes and brings the flock to Horeb, the mountain of God, the end of the verse said. I don't know that there was a sign that said, welcome to Horeb, the mountain of God. Probably not, because I can imagine that Moses in that moment wouldn't have wanted to go to the mountain of God. If you have a past, do you want to go to God's mountain? Do you want to go to where God is? Because you've got this guilt you're carrying. You've got shame. You've done things that you wouldn't necessarily want to bring to the attention of God. So maybe Midian was the place that Moses felt like he could get away. He could just kind of hide out the rest of his life, just be in the comfort of hanging out with sheep, taking them around so they can graze. He wasn't probably looking for God. Business and busyness are great distractions. So maybe Moses welcomed the distraction of work. And for us, our lives can be overscheduled sometimes. Our recent, particularly the month of October, it seems, has just been a blur. Has life been like that for you sometimes? We keep track of the things that we're doing on one of those desk kind of calendar. Usually it's like the desk blotter kind. It's about that big, right? We hang that on the wall, and that's where we try to keep track of everything. It's just the way that we do it. It's visible that way. It's right there. You walk in our door, and then you're going to kind of make that right turn going toward the kitchen, and it's hanging on the wall. And the commitments that we have for, particularly for evenings, or if the kids are getting out of school at a different time, or when they're off school, all that gets written on the calendar. So we've had band competitions and rehearsals and events and different gatherings that we've done and like all these different things. And it's like the entire month gets just covered with writing because we've had so much happening. Life can be like that where we're so scheduled, where we're so busy that time with God can get squeezed out of our calendars. And our awareness of Him can be limited just in the busyness that we're encountering. Have you been like that? Have you felt like that? Where you get to the end of the day or the week or the month or whatever, and you go, wow, we've just been running. Last week, I was like, there was something every single evening. You know, Tuesday night was a thing for Gina, and Wednesday was a meeting that I led, and Thursday was, I forget what Thursday was, and Friday was something, and Saturday was something, and, you know, then we get to today, and it's like, sometimes life is just so busy that it's hard to be paying attention. It's hard to be noticing what is God up to and what's He doing, and our awareness can be limited. But even if we're not aware, that doesn't change the fact that God is present. God is present in His creation. God's presence might surprise us from time to time. That's how it was for Moses. It's a complete shock. When you see a bush that's burning but not burning, that catches your attention. Sometimes God shows up in dramatic ways to grab our attention and say, look, here it is. Sometimes He shows up subtly. In God's presence, the rules change so the bush could be on fire but not being consumed. How might God grab you? Have you seen His glory? Have you been paying attention to what God's up to? Through our friend Greg Finke in Dwelling 114 and the training that we've had about having spiritual conversations in kind of the everyday life, we've learned to talk through like five questions. And the questions are really designed around one concept, and that's how is God messing with you? That's got Greg's way of asking the question, where do you see God at work? What do you see Him doing? And so the five questions are, you know, how do you see God at work? So that's, you know, are you looking? Or what's He teaching you in His word? Because sometimes that's how God's going to work or how He's going to show up is through His word. Or in what ways are you connecting with people? What kind of conversations are you having with people who aren't believers? What good can we do around here? So how can God work through us in the tasks that we're about and the efforts that we're making? And how can we pray? So those are our five questions, and they're really designed to make us pause and recognize that God is at work, that God is present, that God is doing things. He doesn't always show up in the dramatic burning bush kind of experience, but God is doing things. God was present in the bush and in that moment introduced himself to Moses. He calls Moses by name. Moses, Moses. Now, there's a limitation to written language that I wish we could know exactly how that went, right? Moses. Moses! Right? Was he getting his attention because Moses didn't look over the first time? Or was it Moses, Moses? In more of a sympathetic kind of tone. We don't have the tone. We don't know, you know, how long does that comma represent between the first and second time that God said Moses. But he says it twice. And what's interesting is there's a few other times when God says a person's name two times in a row. A couple other times that happened include Abraham when God had told him to go sacrifice Isaac, his son. And he's about to do it. Abraham, Abraham. That one, I think, is Abraham. Abraham, right? Stop. Right. There's another one. When Jacob is about to go to Egypt and he has heard that his son Joseph has died, or long before that he had heard that, and he's about to go see Joseph, and so God says to him, Jacob, Jacob. Samuel, when he's being called and he's living with Eli, here's Samuel. Samuel, middle of the night, thinks it's Eli that's calling him. Jesus does the same with Martha in that whole conversation about Mary. Martha, Martha. Simon Peter at the Last Supper. Here's Simon, Simon. And Saul at his conversion. Saul, Saul. So here it's Moses, Moses. And God introduces himself, calling Moses by name, and then telling him of their relationship. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's quite an introduction that God makes to Moses. We have a relationship. We have a history. We have a past, and your ancestors have all been connected to me, Moses. This is who I am. And then responding to the request that Moses makes, he introduces himself by name. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The way that that's written in all capital letters and the way that it's translated actually is connected to a couple of things just to understand that history. So God's name could be pronounced Yahweh. It's four letters in the Hebrew language, and it literally can be translated, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am, just in that four-letter name. But the commandment that God had given to Moses later was that we wouldn't use or misuse the name of the Lord, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's how I remember learning it as a confirmation student. And out of respect to God's name, a long, long time ago, people wouldn't even say the name of God out of reverence and respect. So instead of saying Yahweh, when those four Hebrew letters were seen, the word was pronounced Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. So instead of saying Yahweh, they would read Adonai and pronounce Adonai out loud, which is why if you look in your English version of the Bible and it'll say Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, represents the word Yahweh in the Hebrew language and the historical reason to say Lord when we see that. That's what it's there for. But Yahweh is his name. He is who he is. And in his name, I am who I am, is the presence of God throughout time and space. That God isn't limited, that he is here with us. God introduces himself to us as well through relationships. He is the God of my father, my ancestors, my Sunday school teachers, my pastors that I've had. He's the God of my family. And through the power of the Spirit, through baptism and his word, he introduces himself to us so that we can know him. He is present in this world and in our lives. He is here. And we're standing then on holy ground. Moses was on holy ground and he's told, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. In that experience of God, God wanted him to be barefoot. Now, understanding the culture of the time would recognize that because feet were considered to be dirty. So the sandal, which would have all the dust and dirt on it from everyday life, from tending sheep, as you can imagine, God wanted those sandals off of his feet. For you and for me, as we enter our Lord's presence and stand on holy ground, it's not our shoes, but our sins. Which is why we begin our time of worship like we did today in a time of confession and hearing again that absolution to remove the stain of our sin and to receive that robe of righteousness from our Lord so that we can be in his presence as his holy, redeemed people. Standing on holy ground as holy people of God. God is here. Not in a burning bush, but by his promises. God is with us in word and sacrament, and God's presence changes things. God's presence changes things. The world is different because God shows up. Our lives are different because God is here. He rescues and redeems his people. As he meets Moses, well, as Moses meets him, God reveals the purpose that he has, that he's come specifically in that time to call Moses into a role, into a job. He has a task for Moses to do. That he has come down, this is what we see in verse 8, he's come down to deliver his people out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God does. He rescues and redeems. The mighty hand and outstretched arm of God in the book of Exodus is there to rescue his people, to bring them up out of slavery. This is what God does in Jesus. He came down to rescue and redeem us by his mighty hand and outstretched arms, where he has redeemed us from our bondage, from our slavery to sin. This is what God does in his presence. He changes things. And he changes us. God helps us overcome our challenges. God told Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Egypt, go back to Egypt, and go to Pharaoh and bring the people from Egypt. Moses' response, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh, right? And if we read further, we would see Moses' excuse that he wouldn't be one to go to Pharaoh and speak to the leader of a nation. What's God say, though, to that first initial, who am I? God doesn't promise Moses that he'll give him the words to say or be powerful first. That's not what he says. He says, I will be with you. He promises to be present in the life of Moses, to go with him back to Egypt, to go with him into the presence of Pharaoh, to go with him to be the leader of God's people, to be the leader of Israel, to be the leader of his brothers and his sisters, his cousins, his tribe. So reluctantly, he returned. Sometimes we make excuses to God as well. When God shows up and he asks us to do something, it isn't always in a burning bush where it's a voice that we can hear. But sometimes we just know, this is something I can do. This is a person that might need my encouragement. This is a person that might need my help. This is a role I can take on. I might not be real comfortable with it, but I can do this. God usually calls reluctant people, actually. Because I don't think God's looking for people who are like, God, pick me, pick me. I'm ready. I can do this, God. Because then whose power is it? Then whose authority is it? Then whose effort is it? I think this is why God picks reluctant people, because he doesn't want us to take the credit for the things that he's doing. And it's all through the Bible about reluctant leaders, reluctant servants, reluctant people. With Moses, he could have already chosen Aaron. Probably a better choice. He was already there. He was a better speaker. People in among the Israelites knew him already. He wasn't hiding among the sheep. How about David, the youngest son? The small shepherd boy was the one he anointed to be the king. How about Gideon? He was afraid and felt small and made excuses and even challenged God, yet God worked in and through him. How about Peter, the fisherman, who was really good at speaking before he thought through, and yet Jesus chose Peter. Or Paul, the persecutor of the church, was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus even chose Judas, the one who would betray him. Because God's got purposes and plans for us. Things that he wants to do in and through our lives. He is present with us, has redeemed us, and calls us into his service. Maybe in ways that make us freak out. He's chosen you. He's chosen me to do things in this world, to be a conduit for him, to share his message of hope, to share what we have, to be a friend to a person in need, to be an encourager to someone who needs it, to be leaders of people. What's he calling you to? What's he asking you to do? Because God used Moses, despite all the reasons not to follow the calling. Let's look for the place he's calling us to go, for people he's calling us to serve. And let's go to work. In the presence of God, see him and listen to his voice. Look for those ways that God's at work. Look for those places that God's doing things in and around your life, and be transformed toward your calling to his glory. Amen.